Well, good morning, everyone. I think it's still morning. Are we clocked over 12 yet? And we have, never mind. Good afternoon, everyone. But we'll just begin by reading from God's Word. Thanks for introducing me, Chandran. I don't really need to do it now. I mean, yeah, all good. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll just be reading verses 1 to 16. The word says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thank you. Sorry about that. So just to recap, Andy was talking to us earlier about that Jesus Christ and his church are still the hope for the world. That is something that we must be remembering always, because it's too easy for us to forget that hope. And so what I'm going to be speaking to us today about in this session is real growth. Andy talked about last night about us needing to be real. He mentioned it this morning. We need to be real, remembering that we have woken up to the spiritual reality that we're now in Christ. So let's be real spiritually. Now, in the years of 2013 to 2016, this was before I decided that the Lord would be the Lord of my life, and then a little bit afterwards as well, I was actually really heavily into working out, into bodybuilding. And I used to go to the gym every day after work, and I worked a pretty physical job, and I would go to the gym and just pump iron for a long time, and then eat about 7 meals a day, because I'm pretty small, so you need to like eat a lot to be able to put on weight. And so I did this for basically 3 to 4 years. And the thing is, as I would work this really physical job, sometimes I would just feel a bit tired and just go, yeah, nah, not today. Sometimes I get sick and then I'd be like, well, not for a whole week, I'm not going to go. The thing is, even a day without exercising the muscles, or especially a week, you lose that strength and you lose that muscle. And if you only don't do it for one day, you still are not going to grow at all. There's no growth for that day. It's like a write-off. You need to write that day off. And so what I want to talk about today is a little bit like that. How does the body of Christ grow? Because, you see, In Ephesians chapter 4, and in fact throughout the New Testament, I think you've probably read a little bit about it in your life groups this week, about in 1 Corinthians, how the Apostle Paul likes to liken the church to the body, all right? It's a metaphor. And so us as individuals can all be joined together in this one unity, and it's likened to a body. And we only need to look at, you know, arms and legs and eyes and ears, and we can know, you know, the body's made up of many parts, but there's only one body. And God wants that body to grow. And so today the question that I want to pose to us is this. How does the body of Christ grow? My physical body grew through just working out and exercising. So how is it that the body of Christ exercises? Now there's many misconceptions about this. In the world, we see people thinking that the best preaching in the world is what's going to see the church grow. Or perhaps it's the top music. Or perhaps it's just being friendly in the cafeteria. Or perhaps it's just getting busy with ministry. All these things. Now, they're good. They're good things, all of them. But what does the Bible say about how the church grows? Well, the key verse that I want us to look at, so please just turn back to the passage and look at verse 1, Ephesians 4, chapter 1. And Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so real growth happens when the people of God walk in a manner worthy of their calling. So there's the answer off the bat, but what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of your calling? Well, this evening I want us to look at three questions that I'll unpack to help us understand this. The first question is, what is that calling? What is the calling to which we've been called? Number two, how do we walk the walk? And number three, what actually happens when we do? What happens when we walk the walk? So firstly, what is that calling? Well, it's God's calling. It's God's calling. Please look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Chandran has probably taken you through these passages in the past weeks, and he's exposited them probably very well. But I just want to have a quick run through to remind us of what the calling is that we have in Christ. And so this is what Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I hope that you noticed as I was reading, I stressed six times the pronoun referring to God the Father as the active agent in our calling. And so we must firstly understand that this is God's calling of us. He took the initiative and he chose us. And so secondly, it's a calling from death to life. Have a look there in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. They read like this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so our calling is one of new life in Christ. And thirdly, our calling is a calling to a rich inheritance. In chapter 1, verse 11, we see that we have obtained an inheritance. That's done. But in verse 14, it says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we actually acquire possession of it. There is a now and a not yet tension to this inheritance that awaits us. Now, I'm going to assume that most of us here are Gentile and not Jew. But you see, in Christ and through the blood of Christ, this inheritance was not firstly ours, but through Christ Jesus and through his blood, the wall of hostility that was once between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. And so we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so our calling is one of glorious inheritance among all the saints of God throughout the ages, where we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, when Paul says, therefore, He means in light of all this. So every time, there's a bit of a thing with Bible scholars and whatnot, and we have a little joke. Every time you see a therefore in a passage, you've got to ask, what is it there for? It's pretty simple, but it's really good to follow that principle when you read the Bible. So Paul is saying, therefore, in other words, in light of everything that came before, in light of this calling, the fact that we were dead in our trespasses, but now we're alive together, the fact that it was God's calling, the fact that we have a rich inheritance, therefore, and he goes on, we ought to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. Now, we all probably know this stuff fairly well. It gets preached on all the time, and these are good, solid truths. But where the rubber hits the road is that putting it into practice is always so much harder, isn't it? Walking worthy of that calling, that is a pretty high calling. And so the question that I'm going to ask now is that second question I posed at the start. How do we actually walk the walk? In verse 2, Paul tells us five heart-confronting things about what it means to live worthy of our calling. And the first thing that he lists is humility. Now, I'm someone who's pretty disciplined. I find it pretty easy to get up early in the morning, 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock, whatever it might be, and start my day with word and prayer. Word and prayer. And this is a good discipline. I've learned a lot over the years that I've done it, and I've become quite knowledgeable of the Bible. But you see, what can happen sometimes when I'm in a spiritual weakness or a state of just ungodliness, I can actually get proud of that accomplishment. I can start thinking, you know what, I'm actually pretty good. I've done this consistently every day for 4 years. I'm pretty good. And I fail to recognize that only 4 to 5 years ago, though I knew God, I was far from him. I was far from him. I was walking my own life and I was in rebellion and I was in desperate need of his grace. C.S. Lewis describes humility like this. It's not so much about thinking less of yourself, but it's more about thinking of yourself less. Not so much about thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. And so the point of humility is not to pull yourself down unnecessarily, but instead to repent of thinking so much about what you know or who you know or how you come across to others, and simply recognize that Jesus is the only one who is great. He is the only one that is worthy of this praise. But yet Philippians 2 tells us that even he, our God, humbled himself, took the form of a servant, did not account equality with God something to be grasped onto, but took the form of a servant and died on the cross for us. So what the church needs today are people who adopt a spirit of humility. People like John the Baptist, who when Jesus came along, even though he had a great ministry and people loved him, people loved John the Baptist, but he said, I am not worthy to untie his shoe. This is the Lamb of God. He must increase and I must decrease. And so humility doesn't actually happen overnight. It's not actually really natural to us. We always like to put ourselves first. And so it's not a surprise that Paul lists humility first in this list. But it's going to come with a lot of self-reflection. And we need to confront our pride and ask the Lord in prayer, Heavenly Father, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. Teach me to think of myself less often and to think of others more often and of Jesus more often. So the second thing Paul says to walk with is gentleness. Do you remember a while ago now, but in the cricket, Steve Smith and David Warner got caught up in this scandal where they tampered with the cricket ball, and the world was looking at them and just roasting them, absolutely roasting them about what they had done. Now, it's true, they deserved to get punished for the cheating that they did. But you see, the world was up in arms about it. But you see, what we can often do is forget that we have cheated. Have you not cheated once in your life, if not more and more? So the world preaches tolerance, and we're always quick to point the finger at the cheat. But in the church, it must be different. We must be gentle. Yeah. We're always way harsher on others than we are on ourselves, and we tend to downplay our faults and overstate other people's faults. And so what happens when we experience the weakness and sins of others in the church is that we can be highly critical of it. We can gossip and we can be overly harsh in our assessment. And do you know why? Well, it's because it doesn't hurt us, does it? It doesn't hurt us to lay criticism on other people.
Yeah.
But it hurts them.
Yeah.
And so what we ought to do is restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 that if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. At that moment, if we are not being gentle when we seek to restore them, then we're not loving our neighbour as we are ourselves. Because if you were caught in a transgression, would you not want someone to restore you in a spirit of gentleness? Or would you want them to come blazing at you with accusations? You're a sinner. Repent. I don't think that's what you would want. And so to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we must be gentle. And the third thing that Paul says to walk with is patience, bearing one another in love. It's no surprise that every church community is filled with saints who still sin. We still sin. We're saints, but we still sin. And so there's going to be a bit of rub. There's going to be a bit of tension in between us. It's like the spice. But who remembers the story of the Israelites and their wandering through the wilderness and how many times they would rebel against God and turn away from him and do their own thing? Or perhaps in the time of the judges, when Israel continuously just turned away from God and broke the covenant with them, what did God do? Was he patient with them or not? He kept giving them judge after judge after judge to help bring them back to himself. So if we don't walk with patience with one another, then we're actually not walking in line with the patient character of God. We're being ungodly. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes this: "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So why is it that God is so patient with us? Because he bears with us in love. He loves us. We all know John 3:16, don't we? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If I'm to think of my shortcoming when it comes to patience, it's actually honestly got to be the traffic outside. That's where I actually get the most impatient too easily, and I know it, and I talk to the Lord about it a bit. Now, I live in Adelaide. You guys are in Delhi. I don't know how you cope, all right? So I don't know if this is a thing for you, if you've just got used to it and you're just patient now. But in Adelaide, I can become so very impatient that I'm just sitting there in the traffic and I just wish that it would just part like the Red Sea, so that I could just be like, straight home, so that I can get home to my wife and child, because I've had a hard day. I want to get there and I just want to relax. I don't want to sit here in the car waiting. But you see, when I do that, in that moment, what I'm actually doing is thinking that none of these other people have families that they want to get home to. None of these other people on the road actually have lives, and I'm not thinking about them like real people. I've put my own interests above others. And so for the church, this same kind of impatient attitude can creep in very easily, and it's such a dangerous problem. For leaders of the church, sometimes we can get frustrated at the congregation if they're not responding to sermons in the way in which we had hoped or had wanted. And as saints who are not leaders, sometimes we can grow impatient with the leadership who are seemingly not getting done what we had hoped they would do. And now with that said, when the word of God is preached, there should be a response. And we as leaders do need to make sure that we're doing what God has called us to do. But I just want to warn us all that if we're not being patient with each other during this, bearing with one another in love, then what will happen is a root of bitterness is going to grow up inside of us. and we will not be walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. So we must be patient. The fourth thing about our walk is that we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What I want to focus on in this point is the word eager. If there's an eagerness, then a person will be proactive in the way that they conduct themselves within the congregation, within the church. They don't just expect everything to fall in their lap, and they don't just expect that as they come along, everything will just be fine and dandy. Let's take the cricket again for an example, okay? In a cricket team, they know that they're a team, they know that they need to work together to get the victory, and they know that if they just mosey onto the field and expect that, you know, the other bowler is going to do it or the other batsman is going to do it, and I just need to sit back in the field, maybe catch a ball, maybe if I just hold my hand up it'll fall in my hand. No, they're proactive. They need to go and do stuff. They need to work as a team together. And even when someone fails in a cricket team, when they make a mistake, what happens on the field? You usually see all the teammates running and going, just saying, come on, mate, like, good job, but let's just keep on going. You did fine. Let's just push on. They don't go, man, you suck. You're letting the team down. They don't say those kinds of things. And so next time when someone in the church makes a mistake, we need to be proactive and help the person with humility and gentleness and patience. Notice that Paul said, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He didn't say stand still in the place in which you've been put. There must be eagerness and there must be a forward motion. The last thing that I want to look at in regards to our walk is that it must be equipped by godly leadership. Have a look there in your Bibles with me at verse 11. Verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So firstly, remember that in verse 1, we're all called equally. We're all called. That's what we saw in verse 1. But there's a difference in the roles. There is a difference in the role here. The leaders are called to equip, and the saints are called to be equipped. You know, I've seen a little bit in the world of this kind of thinking that it's all about the leaders that do the ministry and we just kind of sit back and just come on a Sunday, get fed and go. But it's the leaders that are meant to go and do all the ministry. In this passage, it's showing us that that's the opposite of what is true. I want you to notice that these offices that are given are actually gifts by Christ himself for the church, for us, for you and for me, to equip us for the work of the ministry. In other words, we're all ministers, all of us. Yeah. We're all ministers, yep. But it's the leader's job to equip you to do it. Amen. Now, we don't need to think very hard of where leadership is an important role in society. I could talk about the cricket teams again, or I could talk about a business corporation with CEOs. We must have them leading all the people that they have under them, or even in the army. There's generals and colonels and captains. The point is, leadership is well known that if you have a whole bunch of people and you want them to go in one direction, there needs to be a leader. And so the question comes for us as saints, how do I, as a saint, walk under godly leadership in order to be equipped by them? How should I actually relate to my leader? How should I view them? And this can get a bit confronting, because in Hebrews chapter 13, the author writes this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, we might feel uncomfortable with the language of obeying and submitting, but Christian leadership is different to that of the world. Christ said this in Mark chapter 10. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must first be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see how Jesus so clearly demonstrates the way in which leaders ought to lead. And so it shouldn't be a burden to submit and obey to a leader. Not when we allow them to lead and realize that the way in which they're leading is for our own benefit. They're not serving their own interests, they're serving ours. And if they're serving ours, then they're serving God's. So we ought to submit to that. A good example of this back home in church, at our church at City Reach West, is Pastor Andy has been, for a long time, discipling our youth minister, Tiana. And he could have started the youth group himself and maybe even done a better job. Sure, maybe. But what's better for the church is to invest in someone else. Spending time teaching her how to teach the Bible, what she has now done is raise up 6 other youth leaders, and she's now teaching them how to teach the Bible and lead the youth ministry. And now there's some evidence that those youth leaders are actually raising up the youth to make disciples themselves. This is the way in which the body is going to grow. And so you see how both the minister and the leaders have come alive in this environment that Andy has now fostered, because he chose to teach and train and equip instead of just take it all on and handle it himself. They're buzzing over there. It's hard to explain now. They're buzzing. They're so on fire for the Lord because they've seen what he's been doing through them, even though they felt inadequate previously. They felt inadequate because they're not trained. They haven't been to Bible college. They perhaps haven't done this or that, but they've been equipped by an equipped person who was equipped. Andy has been equipped and he equips. And this is the way in which we're going to keep going as a church to see the gospel and the kingdom go out and spread.
Yeah.
If it was all done by the pastor, he could probably only influence maybe 5, maybe 10 people. But instead, investing in the way in which I've been explaining, this is going to expand us exponentially and grow our influence in the world for the kingdom. But you see, this isn't only good for reaching like far and wide. This isn't only good for that. It's actually good to deepen our relationship with God. Because when you have saints growing in their ministry and then passing on that ministry to others, you actually have healthy believers because they're walking according to their calling.
Yep.
So you're activating the saints and their giftings by God and causing them to have express their own faith and to pay the cost for following Jesus themselves and to make sacrifices and to put time aside, to put money and effort into it. And when you have a whole bunch of people doing this, it's so much more effective than just the 1 or 2 or 3 leaders. This is how we're going to see the church spread and grow.
Yeah.
And so walking according to our calling, it does require much confrontation of our hearts. We do need to search our hearts to check our humility, our gentleness, our patience, our unity and our submission to godly leadership. But now I want to talk about the third thing, which is what happens when we do. What happens when we do that? We'll have a look in verse 13 in the passage that we're looking through today. Paul writes in verse 13 that the goal of equipping saints for the ministry is that we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice that the finish line is being like Christ. How good is that? That's what we're aiming for. We want to be Christ-like. And that's not a surprise. We know this. We want to be Christ-like. But this process is going to be lifelong, isn't it? We're going to see Jesus at the end. And it's only when we see Jesus that we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is, as 1 John says. But again, it's fitting that Paul says walk and not sprint. I talked about the standing still. Well, it's not a sprint either. If you have set yourself up for the long haul by walking, then you will grow into maturity. If you're in for a little sprint, a little spurt of passion, that'll just get snuffed out. Because when trial comes, you won't have any depth of root, as Jesus describes in the parable of the soils. You're not going to have any depth of root. Trial will come, you'll just be burnt. So when we devote ourselves to these things, we will grow. And it's guaranteed because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And that's what Paul writes about in chapter 1 of Ephesians. We've already looked at it. The second thing that happens if we do walk this walk is that we'll be protected from falsehood. Have a look there again in the passage. Paul writes, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There has probably never been a time in history where there are more spiritual schemes in the world than right now today. People selling a message that has some element of the truth but contains a fundamental error. Whether that be the money preachers, the prosperity gospel preachers that preach all this stuff, that wealth is going to flow you all over and shower down upon you. It's incorrect and it's erroneous. Likewise, there can be people that will teach Jesus and say, I believe in Jesus, but they have the wrong Jesus. He's not divine. He's not the Son of God. He's some created being or some angel. It's a different gospel. It's a different Christ. We need to be aware of these things. So we need to walk with our finger on the text of the Bible. As we walk, we need to be reading the Word, as well as living gladly under godly leadership, because these are the people that are going to be at the front of this assault from the enemy. They're going to be the ones teaching you. So we need to be listening to our godly leaders. And finally, what happens when we walk the walk is that the church is built up in love. Have a look there again. Paul writes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's the real growth. That's the real growth that we want to see happen today. And it only comes when we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That's why Paul says that strong, strong word at the start, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. But how does Jesus help us with this? Well, it's because that he walked in a manner worthy of his calling. He is our high priest and he was fully God, fully man. He knows all of our weaknesses. He's been there and done that. He can relate with us. But it says in Luke 2 that even Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, grew in stature and wisdom and favor with God and man. You see, in Jesus, when we look at him on the cross, we do not see a proud dictator, but a humble servant. And we don't see a harsh taskmaster, but a gentle king. And we don't see a reckless ruler, but a patient judge. And we don't see a passive man, but a proactive Messiah. And we don't see a rebellious child, but an obedient son who submitted to his father's will. He went to the cross on our behalf. He was obedient to his calling. And where we once had no ability to grow, we will now grow up into him. Amen. Can I just ask if you bow your heads now as we just close? I just want to ask a couple questions. Please search deeply in your hearts, because my words are completely inadequate to change you. It is only the Holy Spirit of God that will do this, but I'm just going to ask some questions that I pray you might consider to really think about now and ask the Holy Spirit for help. Ask God to reveal these areas, but I'm just going to ask them now and pray to God that you might respond. Are there any areas of your life and involvement in the church where you're not demonstrating humility? Are there any areas of your life and participation in the church where you are not gentle? Are you forsaking patience and bearing with one another? Are you really eager for unity? Are you? And have you made it a priority to be equipped for the calling to which you have been called? I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and what it can do to us. It can change us completely because it is your word. And it was inspired and written down by those who were filled with the Holy Spirit as you moved them. And Lord, I just pray that as we've been bowing our heads, that Lord, you would be searching each one of our hearts, knowing to which of those questions we really either resonated with and needed some change, some reformation within our hearts. And I pray that you would make that according to the power of your Spirit. Because Lord, we can strive all that we like, but we will never measure up to your glory and the standard with which you require. We must walk with the Spirit. We must walk in step with the Spirit. And Lord, we need to rely on you all our days. When we seek to make things and do things in our own strength, we will always stumble and fall. So Lord, now I pray that you would empower your church by your Spirit. Forgive me of all my shortcomings. I pray I'll reflect also and change. I pray for DBF Dwaka. I pray for City Reach West. I pray that in our churches we would all walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Again, Lord, it is only going to be accomplished through the power of your Spirit. And so we pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.